You might turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Again, to remind you, we are working our way through 1 Corinthians, and this, of course, is tied into ancient Corinth. We know quite a bit about it because of not only the archaeological investigation that is taking place there, but also because of the historical records. And here today, Paul continues what he began to talk about in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, and that is a very significant concern that the church in Corinth has really adopted many of the pagan, Roman, and even Hellenistic Greek ideas of that culture. And while last time we talked about how they, in some cases, made their Lord's Supper look a little bit like a pagan worship service, today he again draws the line between Christianity and paganism, in this particular case, pointing out that some of the things that they have believed about spiritual gifts are not true, or in many ways are influenced by being conformed to the culture around them. And so while spiritual gifts are important, really the primary emphasis here is not so much on the gifts, but in glorifying God, edifying others, and maintaining unity in the church. And so as we go through this, I want you to be thinking about how you can use this. Given the spiritual maturity of many of you in the class, you probably have already figured out what your spiritual gift is. But if not, at the end, I'm going to give you some websites where you can take a spiritual gift test and determine for sure what your spiritual gift might be. But be thinking of how you can pass this on to someone else. If you're a parent, think about how maybe I can help my children or my grandchildren understand their spiritual gift. If you don't have kids, maybe you have a niece or a nephew or a coworker. And so again, be thinking about this in terms of some practical application, because we're going to go through, as you can see in the handout, 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to give you an application where we'll really talk a little bit more about learning what your spiritual gift is, or how you can help other people discover it and then begin to use it. But turn with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, looking at, if you will, this list of spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans and were led astray to mute idols, whoever you were led, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, but there are a variety of service, but the same Lord, and there are a variety of activities, but it is the same Lord who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit an utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so we can see here that where'd that take us? Can we push the button again? Somehow it jumped to the wrong slide once again. Sorry about that. Maybe we can get it popping up there. I don't think anybody knows how to do that. Help me with that. I don't think, well, it'll pop that back up there, will it? Just hit one wrong button. Tom's going to fix it. Tom, you can fix it in a second there. And we will talk about this. But again, the context here is that Paul's not necessarily trying to give us an entire list of gifts. But if nothing else, he is trying to help us understand how we begin to apply those. And in verse 1 here, he uses an interesting statement. He says, he shows them that he does not want them to be uninformed. I'd never really picked up on this before, but what it probably is a little bit of irony in that the Corinthian believers actually think of themselves as being spiritually mature, so he's sort of having a little bit of fun, kind of tongue-in-cheek. I don't want you to be uninformed, right? Because the idea is they thought they were already very informed, and the point is he's really trying to show them how ignorant they truly are. Verses 2 and 3, though, then begins to show that the believers have to really know a lot more about spiritual things. To start his response, Paul counters their kind of pagan view of spirituality with what a Christian view is. And the problem with it is, and again, I'd never really understood this until I studied this, is that in the Corinthian culture, really in the culture of the Greeks, using the name of one's God could be used to actually invoke a curse on someone else. And apparently, what was happening is in becoming Christians, some of the Corinthians would then summon the name of Jesus to bring curses on other people. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pronounce a curse on you. Now, I'd not picked up on that when I'd first read this, but apparently that was the case. And what Paul is saying is this is the most upside down idea that you can possibly come up with. And no one speaking in the Spirit asked Jesus to bring a curse on others. And if anything, if we actually say that Jesus is Lord, that means we should be willing to accept suffering, not to cause it. Being a Christian means the willingness to not return hate with hate, but instead return hate with love and blessing. And so that's, I never really understood when it says Jesus is accursed. That's really what was going on there. They were actually cursing people in Jesus' name. Now, actually, we've seen some non-Christians curse you in Jesus' name. You ever heard that before? Yes. Okay, we understand that. But this was a little bit different kind of idea. Okay, well, elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, we also then see that he's helping them understand that they have really kind of adopted this sort of popular pagan idea and once again imported it into Christianity. For those of you with us last time, we talked about how, in some respects, the Lord's Supper there in Corinth looked a lot like a pagan worship service in terms of how it was being conducted. And actually what he's saying here is that if you truly are spiritual, if you're really truly a believer, that you should not seek to disadvantage another, but instead you should actually claim Jesus Christ as Lord, and that should be an evidence, perhaps, if nothing else, of your salvation. Then in verses 4 to 11, we do see that he then begins to talk about spiritual things, and this helps us understand that the source of spiritual gifts is from God, not from human beings. And then we see him a number of times invoking the Trinity here, you know, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. If nothing else, those of you that ever end up talking with somebody, maybe in a cult that does not believe in the Trinity, here you have kind of a Trinitarian explanation being used to talk about spiritual gifts. And then he goes on to actually show that the Godhead alone sources our spiritual giving and gifting, but we cannot earn it or produce it. If nothing else, it is not a result of reward. So again, this counters the idea of the Corinthian church. Some of those individuals believe that because they have that gift, that's an evidence of God's divine favor upon themselves. In other words, I've become such a good person, I earned that gift. And what Paul is saying here is, no, gifts are gifts, not rewards. They should be received humbly. And as I put on the screen here, in a culture that was obsessed with achievement, you think the American culture is obsessed with where people stand and achievement and ranking and things of that nature, all you have to do is go to ancient Corinth to see how that was really an important part of that culture. And instead, probably was difficult for them to hear because some of them have these very, expressive, high visible spiritual gifts. It causes a lot of people to pay attention to them. But what Paul's saying is you should accept these humbly because this is not given to you because somehow you are a greater Christian than someone else. They're given to you because this is all part of the body. And in just a minute, verses 12 and following, we're going to get into that concept because what he wants them to see is, yeah, there are some of those highly visible, gifted people that are in front of the congregation. But you know, they're just part of the body. Just as an eye and an ear and a foot are all parts of the body, no one individual can function without all of those different parts working together. And then in verses 4 to 7, it also again shows this idea of the triune Godhead. Each of the assignments within the Trinity is diverse. Because what he's trying to say is you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three different individuals, if you will, but one God. Three persons, one God, and actually manifesting even their giftedness and their involvement with us in different ways. And so if you can see that in the Godhead, that should be enough. But since they might not see it then, he's going to take us into the body of Christ in just a minute and talk about the different aspects of it. But what he's doing is calling for us, first to those in Corinth, but for us today in the 21st century, ministry to mimic the Trinity in the same way, to be diverse in our gifting, but unified in our spirit. And so finally, if you want to kind of summarize these first 12 verses, I think it's pretty simple here, and that is believers are to imitate and imitate the diversity within the body of Christ, giving God by using these various gifts to build up what he calls the common good in the body. As it relates to spiritual gifts, then two things stand out. Each person has a spiritual gift, and the spiritual gifts are varied. And so in just a few minutes, we'll work our way through some of those gifts in case you've never looked at those before. There's at least 20 gifts that we can find in Ephesians and in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. And again, those may not even be exhaustive lists as well, but that gives us an idea of the diversity within the body of Christ. But certainly, again, his goal, as I said, is not to list all the spiritual gifts or even try to define them, but if nothing else, to begin to help people understand the diversity of those. We are going to see, of course, what are called the speech gifts in relation to how that's very different than the wisdom of the world, and we see that in verse 17 of chapter 1. And then wisdom and knowledge that Paul mentions here are gifts to particular believers, which again are sourced from the Holy Spirit to the good of the body. And then we'll see some other gifts as well. In addition to the speech gifts are the faith, gifts of healing and miracles. And then faith, which we see mentioned in verse 9, is actually distinct from the faith that we have as well. And then this kind of faith is one that would actually believe God for extraordinary things. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. And really help the church move ahead to what God may be calling. Then there's some other gifts that will show up in about 2 weeks when we come to chapter 14, and he'll spend a little more time talking about tongues, the interpretation of tongues, prophecy, and things of that nature. But the goal here is not necessarily to give you the whole list, but more to help us understand that truly spiritual people actually seek to do four things. Number one, to receive it humbly as a gift. So whatever gift that you have, receive it humbly. Number two, to view it as sourced from God, not yourself. So even if you have a gift, to say, ultimately that goes back to God, not to me. Number three, to reflect the diverse and unified nature of the Trinity, which we've just talked about. And then finally, to serve others for the common good. And so this is kind of the overview of these first 12 verses. But let's finish off the chapter now. If you'll get back to your Bibles, let's start in verse 12 here and begin. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would there be a sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body will seem to be weaker, are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and on the unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts that do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greatest honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. So again, we have this illustration first of the Trinity and now of the body, in which we can see that he is once again trying to bring them back to some kind of unity. Apparently within the Corinthian church there was a great deal of disunity. And so to communicate how unity and diversity can come together simultaneously, he uses this analogy of the human body, which correlates very well with Jarrett Stevens' quotes today from the Psalms about God having eyes and ears and things of that nature. A human body works seamlessly and organically as one unit, but also we see the great diversity there as well. While all members have specific and separate functions, they're all integrally and very closely dependent on one another for health, and so he desires that these Corinthians believers operate in the same way there in the local church. His fourfold motif of the one and the many drives home his desire for these believers to operate as one unit and diverse gifts. And we see that in four different verses as well. So as it relates as a body, Paul makes some assertions now in verses 15 and following. First is that each member is considered part of the body. There's nobody outside the body of Christ. If you are a believer, even if you haven't figured out what your spiritual gift is, you're already part of that body of Christ. And it isn't just the body here at Prestonwood. It's the universal body of believers around the world. This means that there is no such thing as an insignificant gift. There's no such thing as an insignificant person in the body of Christ, which I think is very good. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book years ago, No Little People. You know, everybody is valuable in the body of Christ. The second assertion is that each member of the body has a unique function. So not only are there no little people, and we are all members, but everybody has an essential function. And so he says, really, if nothing else, there would be no actual body if every member were the same. You wouldn't have a body if everything was an eye. Wouldn't have a body if everything was an ear or a leg or whatever it might be. And so he illustrates that only so well. And so then now he focuses on what I think was necessary, the weaker members. Again, recognize that those people that were great orators, those who were great speakers, those might have had the gift of prophecy or tongues, they're up front and everybody sees them. And so he now says, you know, if you're one in the back and you got the gift of helps or administration, you're still really important, you know, and so don't think that the ones up front and getting all the attention in this pagan culture that don't really understand how all the body works together, he wants to now focus on that as well. And he talked about, last time we spent some time talking about how in the Lord's Supper we saw some of this, where again, those poor people that would oftentimes show up to the Lord's Supper later because they were not wealthy, they probably had to work in the docks, they probably had to work in the trades. All the food had already been eaten. A lot of the wine had already been drunk, and they were mistreated. And so again, he's trying to say, just as he did in chapter 11, there's no small people. There are no insignificant people. And you might pay attention to those who have the head or the eye or the ear, and you may not pay attention to those that have the arms or the legs, but everybody is important. And it was obvious that unfortunately in that church, a lot of people had a hierarchy. These are the kind of super Christians, and everybody else is just down here. And he's trying to get rid of that idea important very quickly. And so really to kind of combat that hierarchical attitude, he reminds them that the members of the body need one another. Just as your physical body could not work if certain things were not working, as we all know as we get a little bit older in life, we recognize this as well. And God gives sometimes greater honor to members who lack it. You see that in verse 24. And what affects one member affects all the others. His central concern then is that there can be no division in the body. Just as you can't have a division in your physical body, there should not be a division in the body of Christ so that it can healthily take care of itself. And then the next point he makes is that essentially the same message that he has here with this idea that we have this list of gifts, but he makes an important distinction now between offices and gifts. And we see those starting in verse 27 and really in 28, because then we have some of the offices. And what are those offices? Well, they're the office of apostle, of prophet, of teacher, as well as some of those others. And these also are appointed by God. So even those who have spiritual gifts and those who have spiritual offices also receive those gifts or those offices from God. Then in keeping with the context of the entire chapter, he ends by exhorting these believers to seek the most useful and beneficial gift in the church. This is one of the things we might talk about today in our meeting. You know, what are some things we can do to move forward, first of all, the examine class? What we can do, really, to move forward Prestonwood Baptist Church and to think about how to use those gifts to make the greatest impact. And so he wants the believers in Corinth to act as one unified body, not a division between rich and poor, not a division between Jew and Gentile, not a division between those with the higher gifts and those with the less allotted gifts, but actually all would work together as the body of Christ. And so his focus here primarily is to spend some time helping them understand the need for unity in the midst of diversity. So with that, we've got just enough time to now maybe talk about application. When you begin to look at these particular passages, you see there's a lot about spiritual gifts. And so for those of you taking notes, I'm going to give you a couple of websites where if you are not familiar with what your spiritual gift is, or you'd like to confirm your spiritual gift, or most importantly, since like I said, most of you probably know what your spiritual gifts are, if you'd like to help other people in your sphere of influence understand how to discern their spiritual gift, to discover it, and then to begin to use it, I want to provide some of that for you. First of all, let's kind of define it. If you're taking some notes, you might put down a couple of key verses which we're going to look at. First of all, what is a spiritual gift? And if you go out on various websites that I'm going to point out in just a minute, you see that the definition I find most often is one that's something like this. A spiritual gift is a divine empowerment bestowed on each individual, each believer, by the Holy Spirit to accomplish a ministry within the body of Christ. We have sort of already saw some of this. In other words, where do the spiritual gifts come from? From the Holy Spirit. You have at least one. It goes to believers, and it's for ministry within the body of Christ. If you got some notes, you might put down Ephesians 4, verse 16, because here is a passage where Paul, writing to Ephesus, says, really, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You can see the similarity between what he just gave to us in 1 Corinthians 12 and what he's communicating to the church in Ephesus about, again, this idea of the body. In this case, he uses the idea of ligaments instead of various organs. But again, the goal here is to build up the body of Christ. We see numerous passages that show the purpose of spiritual gifts. One that we just looked at, and let's go back to it again, and that is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? The common good." So again, spiritual gifts aren't for it to reflect back on you, but for the common good. Now again, we recognize that there are certain gifted individuals that we have a chance to hear and speak, and we see the way in which they are used, and nothing wrong with thanking them for using their gift and even appreciating their gift. But ultimately, the goal is for what? The common good. And then going back to Ephesians 4, verse 12, it also says that the spiritual gift is to prepare God's people for works of what? Service, so that the body of Christ may be what? Built up. So again, it's for the common good, it's for the build up, it is something that is for the body of Christ. So with that as background, then let's, if we can, look at another set of passages that oftentimes are not associated with spiritual gifts, but I thought they might be helpful as a little bit of an insight. When Peter is writing to those persecuted Christians, in the latter part of his first letter, he talks about the fact that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So again, he's talking about the circumstance they find themselves in persecution and learning patience and perseverance. But again, he helps them understand that the goal is not really for them, it's for the common good once again. Spiritual gifts are not for the personal benefit or selfish gain, but they're for the body of Christ. And when properly exercised, spiritual gifts will contribute to the overall health and growth of the church. Well, let's, if we can, see if we can work our way through some of these lists for just a few minutes. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we have this particular list. And so if you want to kind of, as we're going through this, I'm going to give you some descriptions of that. And as you write that down or you think about it, say, okay, that does sound like me. Or if you're thinking about a person you want to minister to, that sounds like him or her. The first one is the gift of administration. We see that in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 12. It is the Greek word kubaneos, which actually means to steer, or it was used to talk about a helmsman. It is really using a spiritual gift which enables believers in the church to accomplish their God-given goals by planning and organizing and supervising others. Can you think of anybody that we in this church would think has the spiritual gift of administration? Mike Buster? Is anybody, who else? Yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, Harper. Parker right here, of course, you know. We're going to have all sorts of planning there. So Parker would be another one. I was thinking, of course, in terms of Mike Buster, but Parker certainly does as well. So that would be the gift of administration. Those are people that are able to kind of see and plan and organize. And if you've never been to one of the meetings, come here and you will see Parker's best organizational plan that I would have to see, you know. And he's always talking about planning and the importance there. So that would be part of it. Okay, the second one would be the apostle. In one sense, apostles do not longer exist as an office, but still, back then, this was again one of those in chapter 12, verse 28. Those are individuals that set forth in terms of new frontiers. Apostle actually means, apo means from, and stelo means set forth. So these are people that are set forth. Now, I would say today that maybe we don't have the office of apostle, but I do see that spiritual gift oftentimes when I work with mission organizations where they're really trying to see how they can move into a new territory, or people that have a vision, for example, what can we do at Vickery, or what can we can do in South Dallas or something of that nature. And so certainly that would be another one that I might mention. The third one is discernment. We see that in verse 10. And again, that is an opportunity for individuals to begin to see clearly. Now, all of us should have discernment, but a person that has discernment as a gift, oftentimes I have found that they tend to work with apologetics ministries or counter-cult ministries or things like that. If you've ever seen Hank Hanegraaff's, you know, the Radio Bible Answer Man, or people at Christian Research Institute, or in the old days of the Spiritual Counterfeits Project, or in about a month or so, I'm going to have the International Society of Christian Apologetics. They're going to have a conference at the Hope Center, and it's just made of individuals that kind of can see through and see through spiritual deception. And so those are individuals that obviously have this level of spiritual discernment. The next one would be the idea of faith. Now, again, as I alluded to just a minute ago, a person that has faith, all of us should have faith, but these are individuals that just kind of have this great faith. They can kind of see something before it really took place. If any of you are familiar with Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU, or Mike Downey when he started what today is called E3 Ministry, some of these people that just kind of can see something before it's ever happened. Those are people that obviously have this gift of faith, and they oftentimes just have this incredible confidence in the Lord. The spiritual gift of healing we can talk about as well. Those are individuals that are able to bring about physical or emotional or mental healing. Then we have also, what's the next one? Knowledge. And that one we see in verse 8 here. This is an individual that attempts to learn as much about the Bible as possible through the gathering of as much information and the analyzing of some of this data. I've met some of these individuals, and I honestly have to say that a few of them kind of fit into this category where they study it and study it and study it again. If you're familiar with Randy Alcorn does not write small books. Randy Alcorn's books are always that big. You know, the one on heaven, the ones on grace, on happiness. One time I was doing an interview and he said, you know, I looked up every single verse that had, and I'm thinking, you're made of something I don't understand, you know. And so obviously this kind of ability, these are the ones that write your systematic theologies. These are the ones that write your concordances. These are the ones that will sit at the right hand of God, probably in heaven. You know, long before we had computers, they did it all by hand. It's just amazing the gifts that they have in terms of knowledge. Of course, miracles, you would probably understand that in terms of the miracles that they are able to actually bring about. Prophecy are those individuals that actually are speaking the truth. And although a prophecy is oftentimes known as foretelling the future, it also is forthtelling the future, because pro means forth and speak means forthtelling. And so they oftentimes speak the word of God boldly. When I think of Neil Jeffries, I think he fits into that category, and I can think of many other individuals, even our own pastor, Pastor Graham, with that. Teaching, of course, I think most of you understand what a teacher's like, because I think that's probably my spiritual gift. Tongues, and then wisdom, that's verse 8. This is somebody who, again, is able to make spiritual truths relevant and practical in proper decision-making and daily life situations. And so people that have the gift of wisdom or the gift of exhortation, you think of somebody like a Chuck Swindoll, where, you know, there's just five steps or there's very practical kinds of teaching. Those are some things that you obviously see in that list of gifts. As you can see, we have more listed in 1 Corinthians 12 than others, but if you permit me, let me go through real quickly a few of the others, because in Romans 12, and you might want to turn there, we see that here it talks about the gift of exhortation. A person with a gift of exhortation usually is very practical, and exhortation, interestingly enough, comes from the Greek word paradias, which means to come alongside. It's very similar to the idea of a paraclete, so oftentimes they're the ones that come alongside and give you encouragement. And most people think that a classic illustration of that would be Chuck Swindoll, who in his teaching certainly has that gift of exhortation. Then we have giving, and we've all met individuals over the years that just have this really incredible sense of giving. All of us are to give, but some of those have this ability to see how their gift will make an impact. I mentioned just a few weeks ago the Green family of Hobby Lobby. Perfect illustration there of individuals like that, but there are certainly many others we can talk about as well. Leadership. This could be Maxwell, for example, and people like that. This is an individual that gives direction to the body of Christ, motivates others to get involved in the accomplishment of these goals. Nearly all of us, of course, are called to be leaders, but they usually have kind of that intuitive leadership gift that we could talk about, and there are certainly those that fit in that category. What about mercy? That's in Romans 12, verse 8. People with this spiritual gift are especially sensitive to those who are suffering, either physically, mentally, or emotionally. Now, if you are in a restaurant with Suzanne, she can figure out immediately somebody's hurting over there. You know, I can not see that at all, but she's feeling those vibes, you know, and has that gift of mercy and picks up on that almost instantaneously. They express genuine sympathy with their misery, speaking words of compassion, also caring for them as well. Then we have prophecy, which we mentioned before, service, which would be another one, and that's in Romans 12:7. And interestingly enough, diakonia is actually the word from which you get the word deacon. And so the people that have a gift of service, now they might have an office of deacon. We have four members of this class that are deacons, but also there are other individuals that are serving and actually see needs instantaneously. I would say most of the ladies at the table back there fit in that category, wouldn't you? And, you know, they already understand what needs to happen. I'm looking around going, we need something. What do we need? And they've already figured it out and put it on the table before most of us have even figured it out. And then, of course, teaching. Finally, in Ephesians, I'll go through these real quickly. We have the apostle, as I've already talked about, evangelism. Now, the one of an evangelism is important because, again, all of us are to be evangelists. But remember when we had Ted here just a couple of weeks ago? I mean, here's a guy that has the gift of evangelism and many others. Billy Graham would fit into that category. We just had Franklin Graham in my studio. I'm pretty sure he's got the gift of evangelism as well. Evantel and groups like this are actually encouraging. Encouraging people in evangelism, but again, this comes from the Greek word eugelistes, which means well and message. So it's the person who's bringing what? The good news. And those individuals are evangelists. They can, again, just are always looking for an opportunity for sharing their faith and are actually even very adept at turning just a basic conversation into an evangelistic opportunity. And then, of course, we have the pastor, prophecy, and teaching. And so those are just a quick overview of some of the spiritual gifts. But at this point, you're probably saying, okay, you've covered it pretty well, but can you give us an idea of how to really begin to discover our spiritual gifts? So let me put those up for just a few minutes. These are the websites that I have found that in most cases are free, or a few of them charge a nominal amount for a test to determine your spiritual gifts. The first is ministry tools. This is just one of the tools of ministry. If you really want to develop a ministry, or you want to develop people inside your church or in your nonprofit 501c3 nonprofit Christian group, and really begin to have access to the tools, this is a wonderful website. And they have a spiritual gifts test there, which as you take the questions at the end gives you a response and helps you know a little bit more what your spiritual gift might be, and then gives you some recommendations on how you might be able to use that. A second one, which is much more church-oriented, is, again, the website churchgrowth.org. And these have been developed over the years, especially for our church network that we have here. Recognize that there's a lot more than Prestonwood Baptist Church. We have a network of individuals, and a lot of these churches are trying to grow in Louisiana, and in Massachusetts, and in Washington, and all the different places where those are located. And so this one is full of things to help with church growth, how to begin to build up the church and how to reach out to the community. But one of the things they have there is, again, a spiritual gifts test so that they can equip individuals, oftentimes in some of these startup churches or in these spin-off churches, to know their gifts so they put people in the right positions within the church. Then two more. Christian Net is one that is, again, just full of lots of different things that you can use to evaluate your spiritual growth, and that would be helpful. And there's actually one called Spiritual Gifts Test. And so you can take as many or as few of those as you might, but that's going to give you a little better understanding of your spiritual gift. But let me, as we come to the end here, come back to the point I was making before. One of the best ways to determine your spiritual gift is to go out and start using it. And so if you are finding yourself saying, okay, I'd like to help out somehow in the examine class, or I'd like to help out somehow here at Prestonwood Baptist Church, Parker has got a plan for you. There's that word plan again. And we've got an opportunity for you. And so I hope that you maybe will come to our meeting today, because sometimes the best way to find your spiritual gift is as you start using it, people say, you know, you're really good at that. And all of a sudden, it's the words of another person that help you begin to discern what indeed God has for you. And if you haven't figured out your spiritual gift, that's fine. It's still more of an opportunity, and you still have lots of time to determine what that spiritual gift might be. And if nothing else, I think what we need to do is to figure out as quickly as we can what those gifts are and put them to use. Parker?